It is wonderful to be here. It's great, obviously, to be with family. Appreciate Wayne and his family. Appreciate his role here at university as one of the preachers and I guess what we might call the pulpit man. But I'm so excited that he now is going to be working with Southwest some. That's great. That's great. I'm glad that we have that camaraderie between the Memphis School of Preaching and Southwest. That means something. Great brethren out here, great brethren in Colorado. Enjoy being able to have an association, and a number of us do, with Bear Valley, and that's great. We're a brotherhood. We need to be working with each other, not pulling against each other. Yeah, I nearly mixed my prepositions there. We need to be working with, not pulling against each other. And I'm afraid that sometimes people can get the attitude that we are in competition when we are not. We're striving to reach the same goal, and we want to carry as many people to heaven with us. So thank you for the work that this congregation is doing, for the work that Southwest is doing, and everyone in here that's striving to do the will of God. Keep it up. Wonderful, wonderful. The Preacher's Portrait, Word Studies for the Preacher. We want to notice this in two areas this morning. Told some of the guys from Memphis that I was going to have one point and it was going to be alliterated. But I decided to go with two, and they're not alliterated, but they do rhyme. So we're going to be looking at a generalization and then a specialization. The generalization will be our identifying these words, and then the specialization will actually be to look in more detail at the role of the preacher, or perhaps the better term may be herald, in the ancient world, and see how that can bear impact upon our study this morning. But let's begin with the generalization. We'll notice some Old Testament words, and then of course the more common and perhaps a little more appropriate for our thoughts, the New Testament words with reference to the preacher. The Old Testament words, the first that I would mention would be zahar, to gleam, figuratively to enlighten by caution, to admonish, to shine, to teach, to give warning. So it is defined by Strong's. Most of our definitions this morning will come from Strong, so I won't be identifying that each time. This particular word is shown in 2 Chronicles 19:10 and Exodus 18:20. In 2 Chronicles 19:10, "And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their tents, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statute and judgments, ye shall even warn them." Okay, there's our word, warn, zahar, "them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass." In Exodus 18:20, we see this word used again. "And thou shalt teach them." That word teach is our word zahar. "Teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, in the work that they must do." I think it's important to demonstrate that the teaching is actually more than just speaking. Here it's tied to actually showing them. We need to not only be teachers in word, but in action. Others need to be able to not only hear our warnings, but they need to see us living the message that we are preaching. But here we see the idea of shining, enlightening, warning. And indeed, that is our role, even as gospel preachers today. Another word is the word which was used for Solomon. He applied this to himself in Ecclesiastes. He said, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Koheleth. Koheleth is this word, and it means an assembler. That is, one who calls one, or others rather, to an assembly. When we begin to look into some of the ancient usages, we'll see this is a common idea. And that's the idea that was seen in the 900s B.C. with reference to how Solomon described himself. Another word which bears relation to our study in the Old Testament is karah, the Hebrew word karah. Jonah 3:4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He cried and said, he preached, he proclaimed, he pronounced, he published and said. It's the idea of calling forth. And that's how Jonah delivered his message to the Ninevites. And we have a similar message which we deliver to those who are around us. Deuteronomy 20, verse 10 contains this same word. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. As I was looking into some of the historical accounts, I saw that this perhaps was the most common way that a herald would work in some of the historical accounts. He would go and proclaim peace. He would try to get those who might be the object of enmity and war to accept peace. Indeed, as preachers, what are we striving to do? We are striving to take those who are at enmity with God, those who are living opposite His will, to yield to Him and to be at peace with Him and to have accordingly eternal peace. That's our role as gospel preachers, as it was the role of the one who would proclaim peace in Deuteronomy 20:10, the one who would karah. Then a fourth word in the Old Testament is the word dabar, dabar. This is seen in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, "What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it." The idea at the beginning there, the officer shall speak unto the people, saying. That's the idea of dabar. It really means to speak or to say. It would be the very basic idea for talking or communicating. But there was a specific aspect where there was a message which had to be presented. In Luke 23:44, we see this word applied in more of the preacher sense, if you will. And Moses declared, dabar, Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. He was making them aware of that which the Lord required of them. So we see some Old Testament words which do bear on our study. But let's go to some New Testament words as we can continue this generalization. The word perhaps that is most commonly associated with preaching, and if ones are in this room who have studied the Greek, probably the one that they would suggest first for preaching would be the idea of keruso, keruso, and its similar form, kerugma, kerugma. This is the idea of heralding, of being a crier, a publisher. We think about the town criers in the Middle Ages. Well, the town criers were not new to the Middle Ages. They were common through even ancient history. And so this is the idea that we're really going to be building off of when we look at some of the secular accounts. But this is the word which is used in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Herald the word. Cry out the word. Publish the word. Proclaim the word. Preach the word. And then we see, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is the means by which that word is preached. I appreciated so much the last couple of days, Brother Petrillo's lessons regarding asking the proper questions and seeing what modifies what, looking for lists. And here we see a list that demonstrates what preaching the Word truly involves. Romans 10:14 also contains this word, keruso. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer, without a herald, without a publisher? We mentioned the similar term, kerugma. Kerugma is a proclamation, especially of the gospel, Strong says. By implication, the gospel itself. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of this proclamation, the foolishness of crying out the gospel to save them that believe. Now just a side note, let's remember when that was being determined by God to be the means by which the church would spread the gospel to the Gentiles. This was an age perhaps unrivaled in its drama. Many towns, if not most of any significant size, would have their theaters, and some would even have their amphitheaters. And there they would have not only public orations and gladiator fights and things of that nature, but they would have their dramatic plays. If God wanted to win people via dramatic performances, that was the day that He should have put that into effect. But He didn't. He chose in a day when drama would have been wonderful to use the foolishness of preaching. Why would we change that 2,000 years later? We need to be kerusoing, heralding, if you will, the Word, even though it may be foolish in man's eyes. Titus 1:3 also contains the kerugma, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Where's that clock, Wayno? Is it over there? All right, cool. Thank you. I'm doing great, man. We're only I can see it. We're only, what, 12 minutes in? This is awesome. The next word that we want to consider is euangelizo. Euangelizo. You, good, angelizo, news. The good news. This means to announce good news. We get our word evangelize. Some of you may have on your business cards not preacher, not minister. Indeed, you don't really need minister. That should go without saying. Every Christian ought to be a minister. But you may have on your business card preacher, or you may have on your business card evangelist. If you have evangelist, what you are saying on your business card is you are a messenger of the good news. You announce good news. That is, especially the gospel. You declare it. You bring it. You preach it. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Euangelizo, the gospel, to preach the good news. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Euangelizo. This is a good message indeed, that we have the benefit and the opportunity to present to those who are lost. The next Greek word with which we want to deal is logos. Logos. Someone might say, well, I thought that was the word for word. It is the word for word, but it is also used to carry the idea of preaching. It is indeed something said. It is, by implication, a topic, also reasoning or motive. It is computation. When it has the article, it is the divine expression. In the beginning was the Word. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's interesting to consider logos is the word in verse 18, kerygma is the word in verse 21, but they're used almost interchangeably, as both demonstrate that which is foolish in man's eyes, but wisdom in God's. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This preaching, this reasoning through the Word, and presenting it to others. Another Greek word with which we want to deal is katangelo. Katangelo. To proclaim or promulgate. Declare, preach, show, speak of, teach. This word too comes from the context of the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2:1. 1 Corinthians 2:1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." This declaration is the katangelo. Three verses down, verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's power, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So this is a declaration. Another of these Greek words is laleo. Laleo. To talk. To utter words. 1 Corinthians 2:7, just a handful of verses further down. "But we speak, laleo, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." You'll notice how many references we've made so far to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. I would urge you to go into more detail there and to study just those two chapters and what those have to say about preaching and about the gospel. And I think that you will be quite impressed, but not only impressed, you'll be challenged. And if you are preaching the way that God wills, you will be encouraged by what you see in those chapters. But laleo, seen there in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We utter words demonstrating the wisdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." We're allowed of God to utter words which originated with Him. How many of us like to tell people what other people say? "Well, did you hear what so-and-so said?" And sometimes we do that in a negative sense. We'll do that because we want to try to get somebody in trouble. But sometimes we do it because we were impressed by what somebody has said. And we want to reach out and to utter words that demonstrate what this one has said. And yet, as a general population, not necessarily as preachers, but as a general population of Christians, sometimes we don't want to reach out and tell our neighbors or our friends or our co-workers, our families, what God has said. We need to have that desire that's seen in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, because we have been allowed to do that of God. What a wonderful privilege. The next word is paresia. Paresia. You have the rough breathing on the second row there. All outspokenness. That is frankness, bluntness, publicity, by implication, assurance. This is used in 2 Corinthians 3:12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech." We use plainness of speech. We're outspoken, we're frank, we're blunt. Now I would encourage us to speak plainly when it's time to speak plainly. Solomon encouraged us to answer fools according to their folly, and he encouraged us not to answer fools according to their folly. So we might say, well, how can he urge both of those things? Because sometimes the fool can be encouraged to not be a fool. Sometimes he is set to be a fool always. When it is beneficial to answer him according to his folly, you answer him that way. When it will serve no purpose whatsoever, do not answer him that way. In other words, judge how you're going to speak when you're answering the fool. I would encourage us to judge how we're going to speak, how frank we're going to be, how outspoken we're going to be, how blunt, whenever we begin to open our mouths. Because sometimes it is the time to be more straightforward. Sometimes it's the time to be more tactful. And there's nothing wrong with being tactful. We just need to know when and how to use the tact. But we see in Parhesia that we can be very frank. And at times we must be. We must at times use great plainness of speech. And then we see Dia Bebaamai. Baamai. Dia Bebaamai. To confirm thoroughly. That is to asseverate, to affirm constantly. This is the word in Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In the King James, this is affirm constantly, to confirm thoroughly. We must confirm thoroughly God's Word. Why is that? Because the way that others respond to the Word of God, their care and their attention to their maintaining good works is largely going to be a response to how I have presented the gospel to them. And so I must confirm it thoroughly. And then we see the word, and this will be one familiar to those who have been Greek students, didaskalos. Didaskalos, an instructor, a doctor, a master, a teacher. And this can certainly be more broad than the role of the preacher. But the preacher is a didaskalos. We had a reference earlier to Hebrews 5:12. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need. Well, that's the word didaskalos. Unfortunately, we see some preachers who fall into the need of Hebrews 5:12. They still need to be taught themselves. We had a great lesson the other day on the role of continuing education. I would encourage none of us ever to become complacent with what we know concerning the gospel. The more that we can learn and the more that we can apply not only the practical or the practical doctrine, but we can apply the practical use of the tool of teaching, the more effective we're going to be. But we need to make sure that if we stand up before a congregation, that we know that about which we're going to speak. Wayne is excited about teaching, and I was talking to him the other day just about some of the fun that you have when you're teaching. I absolutely love it. It is great to be able to stand in front of the preacher students and to listen to some of the goofy questions that they ask. And to wonder, how is that fellow going to do when he gets out? Which we try to get a lot of the goofiness out of them before they get too far. But the students sometimes can reveal in their questions a general misunderstanding and a general ignorance of what we might think are some basic things. Well, if preacher students do that, what about the person who is sitting in the congregation on Sunday morning who may be hearing a gospel sermon for the first time and may ask an oddball question just because he or she doesn't know any better? Well, we need to be prepared to answer the questions, sometimes even the oddball questions. So I told Wayne to just be prepared to answer the questions and try to figure out what people are going to ask, because that's part of it. But in order to do that, the preacher, or in Wayne's case, the teacher, has to be prepared. He has to study. He has to know. And I know Wayne does, and so he did not have to have that lesson. Orthotomeo is our next Greek word, or orthotomeo. Orthotomeo, to make a straight cut, that is, to dissect correctly, to rightly divide, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, this is not so much a word concerning the preaching itself, but this is a word which is going to affect the preaching. If we are going to preach the Word of God, we'd better rightly divide it. We'd better rightly handle it. This is a general thing, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's general because all of us need to do this. But to whom specifically was this being spoken? This was being spoken to Timothy. And what was Timothy? He was a preacher. Timothy was responsible for rightly dividing the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You make sure that you dissect it correctly. And that involves the exegesis that's been mentioned this week. Orthotomeo. And then we see katakrino. Katakrino. Kata means down from. Krino means to judge. Literally, this word means to judge down. But in its particular form, prepositions can do funny things to verbs in Greek. Haji Antonou says they can intensify the meaning. They can slightly alter the meaning. They can completely change the meaning, or they can do nothing whatsoever. So fun with Greek prepositions. In other words, for those of you that are preacher students, when you're learning words that begin with the preposition, go ahead and memorize the meaning, because you're not always going to be able to figure it out based on how it appears. But katakrino, it's perfect. Down, krino, judge. To judge down, to condemn. And this is Hebrews 11:7. This is what Noah did. Now, I was talking to Wayne, and I asked Wayne, do you remember anywhere where it actually says that Noah preached to the antediluvians? That he went and he stood up on the podium and he preached to them. I don't remember a specific text which indicates that, but Hebrews 11:7 ties to what Noah did to the antediluvians, the idea of judging down, katakrino, condemning. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned, he katakrinoed the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I would contend that this is something which we do as Christians, whether we are preaching or not. Because necessarily, if we are doing the proper thing, those who are doing that which is improper will be condemned by our actions. Whether Noah was necessarily going to the stump, so to speak, and preaching is something which we could debate. But what I know is that for years, those antediluvians saw his life as a preached sermon and were condemned by it. I would encourage us to think about ourselves as preachers, as ones who are condemning the world not only by our words, but by our lives. Katakrino. But Noah's referred to as a preacher of righteousness, and so that's why we tie that thought in at this point. There's a Latin word, and obviously it's not used in Scripture, but it's the word which is used in the Vulgate of Jerome, predica, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. If not, maybe predica. But this is from predicare, that is to pray before, decare, to proclaim or say, to declare, to proclaim or say before. And the reason that I bring that up is some of the examples that we're going to be seeing in the specialization part of the lesson are ones that would use this idea because they were Latin, as opposed to those that would use the Caruso idea because they were written in Greek. Well, we've seen the generalization. In the last 7 minutes or so, let's notice a specialization. Let's see the role of the one who is the one Caruxoing, if you will. The role of that herald in the ancient world. Philo uses the word quite a bit, and he demonstrates a number of things concerning what a herald does. He speaks of the sun as being a herald. And I like this just from a figurative standpoint. The sun is a herald. And on the change of names, Philo wrote, "And the day also laughs in anticipation of the early dawn, when the sun is about to rise. For one ray is a messenger," he's Caruso-ing, "of another, and one beam of light as the forerunner of another, though more obscure, is still a herald of that which shall be brighter." Just from a figurative standpoint, I like that, because what are we? We are heralds of that which is brighter. What a wonderful thought. On what Joseph was given by Pharaoh upon Joseph's elevation in the kingdom, we see that he had a number of blessings. This is in On Joseph, section 21. Among other things, a herald also going round with him and announcing his appointment to those who were ignorant of it. The role of the herald in Egypt was to go and to proclaim that which was news to those who were ignorant. In the case of Joseph, that he had risen in the kingdom behind Pharaoh himself. What are we doing? We are announcing to the ignorant good news. We mentioned earlier that one of the roles of the herald was to proclaim peace. We see that a lot in Dio's Rome and some other things, but in Philo we see it spoken this way: "In order that he might so proclaim peace instead of war to all men everywhere." That's in On the Eternity of the World, section 12. What are we doing? We are proclaiming peace. We are striving to get people to come to peace. This idea is also seen in Josephus' Antiquities of the Jews, Book 4, Chapter 8, Section 40. I thought it interesting that Philo also dealt with the failure of some heralds to seek peace. And this especially applies today because we have some preachers that aren't seeking peace. And that's shameful. Not a new problem, though. Philo said, "Wars which have no heralds to terminate them cause endless calamities to both parties. And of what use was the herald's wand," that is his scepter, which indicated his having been given authority. We might think about this being our wand. "And what use... of what use was the herald's wand to him who never either said or did anything bearing upon peace, but who rather filled every house and every city within Greece and in the countries of the barbarians with civil wars?" Do you know anybody that's carrying this book around, but they're causing more wars than peace? That's a problem. That's not the role of God's herald. God's herald proclaims peace, and his scepter is demonstrative of that peace. And then we see in the writings of Polybius, the histories, book 18, section 46, he spoke of the herald being the one who called the Isthmian Games to order, Isthmian Games being basically a form of the Olympic Games that was held in the area of Corinth. And he announced the freeing of certain peoples. This is in the 190s BC. Rome has defeated Macedonia, and Rome has let a number of people, including those Corinthians, be free. Polybius wrote, "While people were still in the state of uncertainty, all the world being assembled on the stadium to watch the games, the herald came forward and, having proclaimed silence by the sound of the trumpet, delivered the following proclamation." He got silence, and then he delivered the message that these people had received peace. Then very quickly, Cassius Dio, on being able to be bypassed, sometimes people would walk around the herald, and we see people today bypassing the preacher. "So he," that's Vercingetorix, an enemy of Rome, "so he came to him without any announcement," him is Caesar, "by herald, but appeared before him suddenly, as Caesar was seated on a platform, and threw some of them that were present into alarm." Frankly, sometimes people will simply walk by the herald. They won't pay attention to what he has to say. Quickly, Xenophon spoke of heralds being the ones who called to battle. "The heralds cry to arms," Hellenica 7:7. This is an important role which we have. In just the final seconds, I would encourage all of us to strive to be the heralds that God would have us to be, having noticed not only the words, but having noticed what was expected of the heralds in the ancient world. Thank you very much for your time.